Good morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we offer you this time now, that you would speak to us and that we would hear your word this morning. By your Holy Spirit, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few weeks ago, I heard an interesting news story about generosity. At a drive-through Starbucks in Florida, a woman purchased a drink for herself, but then also paid for a coffee for the person who came after her. One simple act of generosity. But it didn't stop there. The gift was passed on. The person who received the free drink bought another free drink for the next person in line. And so it continued. Throughout the day, a total of 378 people bought a drink for a total stranger through the initial thoughtful and generous act of one woman. I wonder what acts of generosity that you've known. I wonder if someone has bought you dinner, blessed you with a gift. Maybe they loaned you a car at a time of need, or paid a bill for someone when they couldn't cover it themselves. I wonder whether you've known the humbling experience of being given something, a gift of time, money, or service, which you couldn't have done for yourself, or at least not without great cost. Peter's question at the start of the reading from Matthew is really about this subject of generosity. How often should I forgive? How much is enough? How generous should I be? He asks. And to be fair to him, he tries to be a good example. He offers the perfect number of 7 as the model. You can almost hear the enthusiasm in his voice. As many as 7 times? I wonder if he was hoping that he was getting it right for a change, trying not to get caught out by saying just 2 or 3. 7 sounds good. Surely 7 is enough. But the question Peter asks, by its very nature, gets it wrong. He's trying, but he doesn't get it. As soon as he asks how much, he's expecting a limit. And it's understandable. Give me a figure, Jesus. I need something to go on, a formula to run with. It's a question we often ask when it comes to faith. How do I do this? How can I break it down and make it achievable and easy? But we know that Jesus doesn't deal with formulas. He deals with people. And his response exposes the heart of Peter's problem. And instead, it leaves us with a challenging reality. Generosity, when it comes to forgiveness, knows no limits. Jesus responds by saying not 7 times, but 77 times. In other words, Peter, it's not about numbers. And then he tells a parable. He tells the story of a servant who has an enormous debt cancelled. This servant has a debt of 10,000 talents. That's roughly equivalent to all the income tax that Herod the Great would have received from his whole empire for 10 years. That's a pretty unthinkable number for his disciples to imagine. One rough estimate puts it as an equivalent in US dollars of over $2 billion. It was no small sum. It was not just having your school loan paid off or your mortgage covered. It was certainly more than having a coffee bought for you in Starbucks. It verges on the ridiculous. How could the servant have got into such an enormous amount of debt in the first place? But nonetheless, the master forgoes his anger and sets the man and his family completely free. They don't have to pay. The man walks free. I don't know about you, but I find this a difficult level of generosity to comprehend. Jesus' response puts Peter's question in a bigger picture. This is not a numbers game. If you're dealing with numbers, you've got caught up in the detail and missed the point. Look how generous God is towards us. If we have truly grasped this, then we will pass it on. If we don't pass it on and harbor bitterness, have we truly grasped it? And it's an important question. Have we really come to terms with the extravagance of God's cancelling of our sin? It's very easy to say with our lips that we are a forgiven people. We say the words of confession. We hear the words of absolution proclaimed to us. But do we know God's forgiveness deep within our hearts? Do we know that whatever we have done, whatever the extent of how we have hurt, betrayed, and overlooked the needs of others, that we can be forgiven? Sometimes we can't face this level of generosity. Instead, we reduce God's forgiveness to being somehow only because, on balance, we do okay. And it becomes contingent on whether we get it right the next time. We might tell ourselves that in the grand picture of who we are, God doesn't have to forgive too much. Or we might only accept it in certain parts of our hearts and only let it reach in so far. God can forgive this bit of me, but this mess that I try to hide from him, no, he's not allowed near that. Brennan Manning wrote a wonderful book called Abba's Child. In it, he describes two selves, the imposter and the child. Now, the imposter is the false self that we build up. It's the self that says the right thing, knows how to get what it wants, knows what it should do to be accepted, and broadly speaking, does it. It's the mini Pharisee that sits within us all. And then there is the child, the real self that says what it thinks, feels freely, doesn't always do what it's told, and is fully herself. And I think this is quite a helpful picture for thinking about how we reduce God's forgiveness. We think he forgives the imposter alone, the Pharisee who's broken a few rules, but generally does okay. When in truth, God wants to reach out to the child as well and show us his generous forgiveness and love in the messy places of our hearts, in the face of the worst of our broken and sinful selves. If we truly start to grasp the generosity that God has shown us, it liberates us to pass it on. As people who know forgiveness, we become people who forgive. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was the 299th person in that queue at Starbucks, I'd feel pretty obliged to be generous. I'd feel it was the right thing to do. And the social pressure of not wanting to break the chain would make me do it. It wouldn't be from liberation, but compulsion and obligation. But with God, it's all about liberation. And if we don't get this, we're in danger of becoming like the servant in Jesus' parable. Having been freed and sent on his way, what does he do? He goes and seizes a fellow servant who owes him the equivalent of $2,000. He grabs him and demands the debt. And even when he's asked for mercy, he refuses and throws the fellow servant in prison. And as a result, the master summons this unforgiving slave back, revokes his forgiveness, and hands him over to be tortured until he can pay the debt. The message is clear enough. But the problem is that forgiveness is still hard because people have hurt us. They let us down. They betray us. We experience real resentment, real anger, real pain. So do we just shrug it off and move on? Do we simply say, "I forgive you," and forget about it? Flick a forgiveness switch and be done. Obviously, it's not that simple. The fact that Jesus says at the end of the reading from Matthew that forgiveness should come from the heart tells us that much. Forgiveness must be real. It's not just an external, passive-aggressive excusing of bad behavior. It honestly confronts the sin, but ultimately lets go of hostility and, where possible, moves towards reconciliation, just as God has done with us. C.S. Lewis, in an essay on forgiveness, writes this: "Real forgiveness means looking steadily at the sin that is left over without any excuse, after all allowances have been made, and seeing it in all its horror, dirt, meanness and malice, and nevertheless being reconciled to the person who has done it." It doesn't avoid the reality of the damage, but it doesn't stop there. It acknowledges the fallout of the sin, but then in time moves beyond it into a place of peace, both in our own hearts as well as through reconciliation with the other person. Sometimes we can do this quickly and easily. We just need to swallow our pride and confess our lack of generosity. Other times it takes a while and needs to be taken one day at a time. In order to do either, but especially the second, we need to seek the prayer and support of our friends and our spiritual parents. We need space to struggle to let it go. Forgiveness is not like blowing out the candles on a birthday cake, taking in one huge breath and then blowing them all out at once. It's a marathon, not a sprint. It's an orientation of the heart, not a one-time decision. The parable Jesus tells reveals a stark contrast between the attitude of the master and that of the servant. The master shows an extraordinary generosity and mercy to the servant in cancelling such a large debt. But we discover the servant does not do likewise, but is mean and ungrateful in his dealings with his fellow servants. In a sense, it stands as an anti-parable. This shows us exactly who we don't want to be like. But it also reminds us to refocus our eyes on the one that we do follow after, the God who has made our forgiveness possible through the ransoming of his Son as our payment. He has paid the debt. The question for us then is, will we forgo the desire to keep score and limit our generosity? Do we, like Peter, ask, "How much is enough?" Or will we follow Christ in the costly path of forgiveness, where we show others a generosity similar to the one that we have known? Amen.